If you haven't already guessed, we're still taking our sweet time through this great chapter. Same thing I was saying the first service, that if this had been like 2 years ago, I don't know that we would have spent as much time in chapter 13. We probably would have spent a little bit of time, but I don't know that we would have spent all this time. But in the day and age in which we find ourselves, this is pretty important stuff, and I'll tell you, more and more it's becoming critical that we understand these things. And it's not just like on a local level, and I'm going to say this specifically too, it's not simply a national level. These things that are being discussed and described, and the things that will happen, fast forward to the book of Revelation and the tribulation, the great tribulation, that's worldwide stuff. If you're familiar with any kind of study of eschatology, you're likely familiar, of course, with Matthew chapter 24. And you know, in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus describes that time like unto the days of Noah. Bearer of bad news right now for you, I don't think we're quite there yet. But it's so terrible right now. Yes, it is. Growing more and more perverse by the hour. I need to stick with my notes here, or we'll never actually get into it. But growing more perverse by the hour. But I don't think it's quite like the days of Noah. And I don't know if it's like a world kind of spanning sort of thing. So that's to say, buckle up, because I still think there's a little ways to go. Well, in our last study of Mark chapter 13, we examined the last 10 verses of the chapter, verses 28 to 37. And those final 10 verses of Mark 13, they look very much like this. Here's what they are. Here's how they work. It's Jesus provides a parable. He then gives some general information, and most of that information revolved around what we don't know. If you remember in the context of the chapter, his disciples, his apostles, were asking him specific questions. Tell us about the signs. When will the signs be? And he answered so many of those questions. Again, part of the information he provides is what we do not know, and we'll touch on that again today, but it's fascinating. It's a bit of a side note, even just by way of recap from last week. So you need to buckle up a little bit today as well to kind of keep up. But it's interesting that in the book of Acts, after Jesus was crucified and after he rose again, just before he ascended into heaven, in Acts chapter 1, we find the disciples asking him some more questions. In fact, you find this in Acts chapter 1 and verse 6. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Like, they were still like, so this has got to be it. It wasn't before you were crucified. We got it. But now, is that what's going to happen? And he answered them and said, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. So quick answer, no, you don't get to know. And then he makes a startling contrast. You're not to know that, but, this is Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, in answering their question, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall, notice what he says, Acts 1:8, he does not say, and you shall be witnesses, or excuse me, he doesn't say you shall witness, he says you shall be witnesses. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. So again, same kind of thing as with Mark chapter 13. Here's the parable. Here's some specific information. And again, like they would ask later on, a lot of that information revolved around what they could not know. And then he would give, of course, at the end of Mark chapter 13, an illustration about this, and then give some knowledge, some expectation about what it was that they did know and were to do. As in, there's a certain degree of application that must be put into place. And of course, if you were with us last week, you might remember that I tried to highlight two main observations. There are things, once again, that we don't know, and there are certain things that we know that we are to do. Today, in sort of completing the chapter, I don't know if we'll get into it next week, likely will, but I want to revisit this little chunk and focus our attention upon this illustration that Jesus provided for his disciples, for his followers, and the application that he expects from us. So, Lord, we do commit once again this time to you. We are so grateful that we can gather. So grateful for your word, the word of God. It is in truth your word. It is inspired. It is without error. It is incapable of having error because it's your word. Therefore, it's more than trustworthy. It's your word, and you are trustworthy, and therefore, specifically and applicationally, we should submit to it. The therefore of all these things would imply action, effort, obedience on our part. So again, we submit all this time to you, grateful for this opportunity, grateful that we can worship you, grateful even for communion that we can call to mind, oh Lord, your great love for us. So have your way in our hearts and minds. Have your way in our attitudes. Lord, us as individuals, our will before you, the decision-making part of what we are, who we are, that we would walk rightly, choose wisely in all things. Bless this time. Again, we thank you for it. In Jesus, we ask all of it in your precious name. Amen. Well, as I repeat and emphasize fairly frequently in Bible study, not just Sunday mornings, not Wednesday nights, not like just here in the building, but in your own personal Bible studies, I don't need a show of hands, since you're reading your Bible on your own regularly, right? One of the most important things, one of the critical aspects of Bible study would be context. And of course, the context of this whole chapter, as I've been talking about already this morning, is end times discussion. And here in Jerusalem, just days before his betrayal and his crucifixion, he's answering some of these questions of his disciples. And again, the whole conversation revolves around end times information and events. And then he concludes it. You can just even casually look at your text. He concludes it with kind of a, therefore, this is what you're to do. This is how you're to be. Certain expectations that he has for us. So let's look at it. I'm just going to cover verses 32 to 37. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. We talked about that to some degree last week. Take heed, he says in verse 33, watch and pray. Why? For you do not know when the time is. And then this illustration in verse 34, it's like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. That's the illustration. And then the application, watch therefore. Why? For you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest, coming suddenly, he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, as in everyone, everybody, this applies to all of us. And what is that? Watch. Talked about this last week, but if you're keeping score, it's this. We don't know, we don't know, we don't know. So watch, 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 watch. That's the summary. I can almost say, have a nice day. God bless you. Go have something for lunch, right? This is all pretty straightforward as an illustration. And it's something we talked about to some degree again last week. It's most certainly a picture of Jesus Christ, the master who will return. Again, we don't know when, but we know that it will happen. And the idea here in terms of application is this. Since we know that it will happen, there are certain things we're to do, certain ways that we're to behave, and certain mindsets that we're to maintain. Great little illustration that he provides here. And let's start with the obvious part of all this there in verses 32 to 37. Jesus says, watch four times in six verses. Again, the context of the chapter itself and the immediate context of this little story that Jesus provides, this watching for the master implies anticipation. Anticipation. Again, we don't know when he will return, but we do know that he will. And this anticipation should carry with it a certain degree and probably a great degree of expectancy. I should expect the return of Jesus Christ. And because of that, that should create a tangible sense of urgency that would be deposited into our hearts and minds. I feel like a silly illustration of my own might help here. You know, there are three basic types of family traditions or approaches to Christmas mornings. And some of you are thinking, wait a minute, it's March. And some of you are thinking, wait a minute, there's 293 days until Christmas. And now some of you are thinking, oh man, there's 293 days. You still got a little ways to go. So why am I thinking about Christmas? I'm just thinking about this silly illustration. You know, there's three basic kind of approaches. It's like Christmas Eve going into Christmas morning, and some of you will probably fall into one of these categories, or think back to when you were a kid and how your folks kind of treated this. Some families are basically this. Okay, your mother and I are going to bed. It's Christmas Eve. We're going to bed. We'll see you in the morning. Do not get out of bed, right, until 7 o'clock. Because at 7 o'clock, that's when we will proceed to the gift opening arena of the house, and we will then start the gift opening process. Do you understand? Yes, okay, Dad. It's Christmas Eve. Good night. Merry Christmas. 7 o'clock. I did not say 6:59. 7 o'clock. Okay, Merry Christmas to you, sir. Right, and off to bed you go. Other families are kind of like, the parents just, whatever, I'm tired, go to bed, Merry Christmas, see you in the morning. And the parents are awakened to the sound of the kids around the tree unwrapping presents, and they're like, okay, I guess we should get up and like go take some pictures of our kids opening the presents or whatever. As in, the kids kind of determine when this all happens. But the other approach for some families for Christmas morning is more that the parents say, okay, check it out, go to bed, Merry Christmas, stay in your rooms. At some point tomorrow morning, we will open presents. I said tomorrow morning, that means it will happen before noon. It might be 11:58 or so, but it will happen in the morning. Do not leave your rooms unless you need to get up and go to the bathroom. If you need to get up and go to the bathroom, we'd appreciate it if you don't like glance in the living room. Just check in to make sure the Christmas tree is still there. Stay in your rooms, right? If you knock on our door, you'll no doubt have to wait another 30 minutes. Merry Christmas. We'll see you in the morning, right? It's like, so at some point, yes, at some point tomorrow morning, we will open presents. And obviously it's a silly illustration, but it's funny because, no, the kids, for some families, the kids don't call the shots. For some, it's 7 o'clock. And of course, if it's 7 o'clock, this is how it was in my family. Mom and Dad said 7. So we would, me and my brothers, I'm the middle of three boys, so that explains a lot. Please give me, you know, middle child thing. But we would usually wake up at, oh, I don't know, 5 o'clock in the morning and proceed to play like Monopoly just to kill time. And of course, now we're like bitterly angry on Christmas morning because it's Monopoly, right? Destroying families for 100 years or something. But so we were of that mindset. And obviously the funny thing with all this, and it's a silly illustration again to illustrate the illustration that Jesus provides, we don't know, and the servants didn't call the shots. The servants did not determine, Master, that's great, you're going away, but you need to return by such and such a time. Again, they did not know the time, because if they did, I wonder if they'd be anything like, are you anything like this? I wonder if I'm like this? Okay, he said that he'll be back tomorrow at 5 in the evening. So, hey guys, I guess that means that, man, we get to sleep in a little bit. I mean, this is fairly like a siesta all day because he said 5. So how about at 4:30? Yeah, 4:20. But at 4:20, we just get together and we hit it real hard and get everything done and pretty much just take the rest of the time off. Does that sound good? If I can put it in those terms. And practically, if you knew that the rapture of the church was going to happen exactly 2 months, I'm not saying it is. If it were going to happen exactly 2 months from now, like, I got some time. How many of you have a bucket list? Like, okay, I always wanted to go to Mount Kilimanjaro, whatever. You know, I want to go do a few of these things. And that still gives me some time before the rapture. You know, it'll probably serve the Lord a little bit too. But if you knew, you'd make decisions accordingly. But that's the idea. Since we don't know, we should also make decisions accordingly. And again, since we do not know, and this is the point, anticipation is created. It might happen 5 minutes from now. It might be 5 days, 5 weeks, 5 months. It could be 5 years from now. I don't know about you, but it doesn't feel like that's going to be 5 years from now. But we don't know. And that should guide our hearts and minds, how we think, how we behave. And because of this, and please don't miss it in the text, the servants should therefore be active. I mentioned this last week from Luke's gospel. We are to occupy until he comes. Active, and we're meant to be so. Active, and you might even render it this way, perhaps even busy. Be careful that you don't get so busy in serving the Lord that you forget the reason why you're serving and to whom you are serving of whom, for whom, etc. It's all for him. And if we're so busy with the work, sometimes we forget about the master himself. I heard someone say this years ago, beware of the barrenness of a busy life. But that means we still should be work. That doesn't mean like, well, you got to pass. We still should be, here's another great word, not only that we should have this anticipation, but we should be active. And maybe I can say it this way, man, we need to be involved in the work of the Lord. Look at it again. Don't miss verse 34. It's like a man going to a far country, left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. He assigned work for them to do. And man, I love this and I love it in our Christian lives. Not just that he assigned work. Again, don't miss it in verse 34. He gave them the authority to do it. Hey, church, preach the gospel because of the authority of the Lord. Authority. And they were to be active in the master's work. And I want to make sure this is clear, church. This illustration is for us all. I highlighted verse 37 a few moments ago, but look at it again. And what I say to you, I say to all. Everybody in the history of Christendom should have been active, and we should be active in the master's work, and perhaps even more so as we see the day of the Lord approaching. I want to make sure this is clear, and it's going to sound somewhat controversial, not like a terrifying, weird, controversial thing, but just kind of an odd thing, especially if you've been at church, been a Christian for any amount of time. The funny thing I want to say is that even though we're all to be active, that doesn't mean that everyone is going to necessarily have an assignment inside the church building. Now, there's plenty of things to do. Oh, please don't get me wrong. There are plenty of things to do. But let me just, you know, kind of say it this way. In line with 1 Peter chapter 2, we know that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, and we're all called to proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We're all to serve. We're all to do something. Isn't that what Paul would say to us in the book of Ephesians chapter 2? We know that we're saved by grace. It's not of works. And then what does he say? We're all appointed to good works. So we're saved by works? No, we're not saved by works. But since we're saved, we're to do certain works. It's fascinating because Paul would say the same thing to his friend Titus, that we're to be careful, those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. It's kind of the idea in the book of Philippians, isn't it? Paul's writing to his friends in Philippi, they were believers, and he said to work out your salvation, as in, you're saved? Great! Now do something with your salvation. Go get to work! Well, what about that thing? What about inside the building? Super practically, at the history of our church right now, and just kind of mix in COVID on top of it, super practically would be this. We actually don't need 40 guys on the usher team right now. Okay, we just don't. You can kind of look around, like you'd have most of us kind of standing. You can sit here and nobody's now sitting, right, because we're telling each other where to sit. John Tinsley is one of our board members. He organizes this. He is our head usher, and he sets the rotation. If I were to say, John, I need 40 guys as ushers starting next week. Make that happen this year for rotation. If you were one of those people, it would probably be you've got 50 weeks off and 2 weeks on. Or we can be really creative and go like 25 weeks off and 1 week on, and that's your year. Like, we don't really actually need everyone to be an usher. We need people involved. We need people doing things. And even this, man, we could really use help with children's ministry. Man, we've got an application for you to fill out. We've got a background check for you to do, et cetera, et cetera. And oh, we will be doing some further recruiting soon. And I'll tell you, you know, I got saved at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. And as a young Christian, it was the weirdest thing for me to hear Pastor Chuck Smith say, we could actually use some help in children's ministry. It's like 12,000 people that attended the church. We could use help with children's ministry, right? So that's an ongoing thing. But same kind of thing, it's actually really helpful for us to have a smaller team in the children's ministry department. Yes, we could use some help, but it's nice to have a smaller team. Why? Because it's great to maintain some level of consistency for the kids. Like, we want the kids to get what we get as adults and hear the Word of God. And we want our kids from this church to meet Jesus and to grow in Jesus. It's not complicated, but if it's a different teacher every week, that might not be as helpful. There's a lot more conversations with that. And again, like not this super controversial thing, but we're all to be serving. Well, okay, so if I'm not supposed to be an usher here or whatever, what is it? I don't know. Where do you live? What do? Where do you work? What's your sphere of influence? Like the people that you communicate with on a daily basis, that you interact with, I don't know them. And like, unless you invite me and Christy to your house for dinner with them, that's not... I won't turn down your invitation if you invite us to dinner, right? But unless you introduce me to them, I'm never going to know them. But you already know them, and maybe you can minister to your friends, colleagues, etc. at work or wherever you are. Like, you can serve, you can minister on your own. So we're all to be active. Oh, that's a great and another long conversation. Maybe we'll do that next week. We're to be active. And please don't miss this in Jesus' illustration here. Work to be done, yes. Work that the master has assigned, yes. And authority given by the master to do the work given to the servants so that the work would be accomplished. By the way, it's worth noting what this is here. The word servants is this great and classic Greek word. It's the word doulos. And it's a wonderful Bible study in and of itself. And it's a wonderful Bible study, obviously, in the New Testament, but in terms of how this works and how that applied even in the Old Testament, I'll tell you that even either on this Wednesday coming up or next Wednesday, this is in Exodus 21, we're going to see this and study this. So if you want to dig into that a little bit more, come for the next couple of Wednesdays. But this Greek word, New Testament word, doulos, it's a great Bible word. Paul, Peter, James, they all used it for themselves. And a doulos was a servant or a slave, a bond slave by choice. Fascinating that in the book of Philippians we find Paul saying, Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Jesus Christ, as in, you sign up for it. You're a follower of Jesus Christ. No one forced you to follow him. That's not how it works. It's further amazing because it's in the book of Philippians that we find Paul saying, don't complain about anything. If you're complaining about your Christian life, tough. You signed up for it. Right? You decided to follow Jesus. But a bondservant, oh, again, it was on the basis of choice. And again, Exodus 21, we'll see this in a week or so on Wednesdays. The choice was based on how great the master was. Sort of the New Testament principle, we love him because he first loved us. But this great Greek word here, the same one that Jesus uses in his illustration, doulos, has several implications. This type of servant is one who is devoted to another to the disregard of his own interests. One who's devoted to another to the disregard of one's own interests. It's also one who advances the cause of another. Another way this is defined would be this. It's one whose life is given over to the service of another. And it's probably best defined this way. One whose will is swallowed up in the will of another. So what is he describing? A servant. Okay, so this is like pastor's conference kind of stuff. No. What I say to you, verse 37, I say to all. Watch. In other words, what's being described in terms of what a servant is, he's describing what a Christian is. You've decided to follow Jesus Christ. This is what it looks like. Someone who serves another at great cost to self. I mean, isn't that the basis of what we celebrated just a few minutes ago? Communion? That Jesus gave his life for the benefit of someone else. What did Jesus get out of it? No offense to you guys, but he got us. Like, that's some great prize, right? But no, it's that he took our sin upon himself so that we might receive his righteousness. Jesus' death for our sakes, his death for us, great cost to self for the benefit of another. So back to the specifics of this illustration that Jesus provides here, it's not simply that we're to be active, but there's also this emphasis of being appointed. What? Really? Yeah, please don't, again, miss verse 34. The master went to a far country, left his house, gave authority to his servants, and to each his work. Each his work. practically, and very much so, you're likely not called to do what I'm called to do, nor am I likely called to do what you're called to do. God has appointed certain amounts, certain degrees, certain types of work for all of us. I'm actually reminded of the Gospel of John, John chapter 21. If you would you turn with me to the Gospel of John chapter 21? Hold your place here in Mark chapter 13. I just want to highlight this for a moment. It's a fantastic little section. This is after the resurrection. Jesus had breakfast with the guys. I like that. He has breakfast. And then essentially, of course, he reinstates Peter for the work of the ministry, for the calling upon his life specifically. And he also, this is verses 15 and 19 of John chapter 21, he tells Peter what manner he was going to die. Peter, you're going to die this way. And then he concludes there in verse 19, follow me. Well, Peter's response is pretty telling, verses 20 and 21. Then Jesus, John chapter 21, verse 20, then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, this would be John, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? This is what happened at supper. And then Peter, seeing him, seeing John, said to Jesus, verse 21, but Lord, I love this, what about this man? Peter, you're going to go to your death. I want you to follow me. It says, notice, Peter looking around, turning around, what about John? I'm going to die? Can we talk about John for a little bit? What about that guy? And Jesus' response is amazing. Verse 22 here in John chapter 21. Jesus said to him, to Peter, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You, Peter, you follow me. Like, we're not talking about John right now. Peter, this is you and me. We're talking about what I want you to do. Yeah, but John, don't worry about John. And again, back here in Mark chapter 13, he appointed each one to his work and gave authority to each one to do that work. Man, we all have our own calling. We all have our various gifts. And the Lord expects us, he actually expects us to use these gifts. Well, back here in Mark chapter 13, just a couple more aspects of this that are oh so important, and please don't miss them. Pick it up in verse 35. He gives some application to this illustration. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest, verse 36, coming suddenly, he find you sleeping. So not only are we to be active, but maybe kind of like a twin application of this would be that we're to be alert and, obviously, awake. Awake, lest he find you sleeping. You don't know when he's going to return. And perhaps in spiritual terms, man, we don't want to be spiritually asleep, not alert, not awake. For you note takers, a powerful parallel passage of this would be Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, this is verses 11 to 14. I'm going to read it to you from the New Living Translation. Romans 13, 11 to 14. Paul says, this is all the more urgent, for you know how late it is. Time is running out. Wake up, for our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is almost gone. The day of salvation will soon be here. So remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes and put on the shining armor of right living. Because we belong to the day, we must live decent lives for all to see. Don't participate in the darkness of wild parties and drunkenness, or in sexual promiscuity and immoral living, or in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, Romans 13, verse 14, instead, clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires. Man, I love the wording of that passage. Wake up! Hey, church, wake up! It's neither the time to be asleep, nor do we have time to be asleep. And I love how he renders it, put on the shining armor, shining armor of right living. That sounds like soldiers. Yeah, it is. And imagine, and what a word picture this is. Imagine showing up to battle, like here's, especially in that day, everyone had their, you know, their armor. You got your sword, you got your shield, you're ready to go. And imagine the dude that kind of pulled up next to you, he's wearing his jammies. Hey man, how you doing? Oh, great, ready to rumble. We're fighting today? Oh, I can't find my think I left my sword. Yeah, man, you're in your jammies. This is not a time to sleep. This is a time to fight. Put on the armor. And again, here, lest coming suddenly the master, he find you sleeping. Man, it's not the time to be walking around, if you will, spiritually in our jammies. There's work to be done. Church, we're to be alert, awake, and at the ready. At the ready. This is a few decades ago, but there was an old pro basketball player. He wasn't a starter on really, I don't think, any of the teams that he played or on which he played, but he was a great shooter. And he would get a few minutes a night. And so typically with someone who's a really good shooter at practice, the drills would be just a lot of shooting drills. You shoot, shoot, shoot. But his coach kind of had this idea, I need to create a drill that will specialize in what this guy actually does in game situations. It's usually you don't start, you come in maybe in the second quarter, and then we're expecting you to, if you're open, take a shot. So what he would have this guy do would be just, during practice, sit on the bench. Just need you to sit there. 10 minutes would go by, 20 minutes. When I blow the whistle, I need you to run onto the court. Someone's going to throw you a pass. You're going to shoot. You're going to run back down court, come back up. Someone's going to throw you a pass, and you're going to shoot. And then you're going to go sit down again. That's it. He wasn't allowed to, like, take a nap. Because in a game time situation, you're probably not taking a nap while you're on. But you need to be alert, at the ready, awake. He didn't have time to warm up. He was to be ready to go when they called his number. Again, church, context, end times, things to come. We don't know the time, but we do know how we're to be alert, alert. I don't know what that word means. Alert, awake, and at the ready. Those are most certainly parts of all that equation. That day could be any day. So let's be on watch every day. Let me close with one more important thought. This is from 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians 4, 2 would say this: Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Faithful. In our watching, in our active service unto our gracious Heavenly Father, our loving Heavenly Father, our merciful Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father who gives us His Spirit, who gives us the authority to do the work. In all our service unto Him, let's be faithful to do what He set before us to do. Again, He most certainly does expect certain things of us. I'll just say it. Some of us might need to change out of our jammies spiritually and put on some armor. Try that armor back on and see if it fits. Some of us might need to rethink what we're doing. And I'm sure some of us might need to make some considerations about how we might be busy about our master's business, how we should focus our attention, how we should be given over to His ways, how we should be a servant who is devoted to another to the disregard of his own interests. Man, this is serious stuff. Will it serve us unto the Lord for such a time as this? And we do not know how much time we have. Again, if you knew, you'd make decisions accordingly. Since we do not know, let's make decisions accordingly. Again, Romans 13, this is all the more urgent, for you know how late it is. Time is running out. Wake up, for our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Lord, we're grateful for this illustration that you provided. Grateful that you would encourage us, challenge us, exhort us to not just serve, but to be servants. Again, not just to witness, but that we be filled with your Holy Spirit, that we might be witnesses, that we would be involved, be living in anticipation, awake, alert, at the ready, ready to go when you say it's time for us to do anything. And Lord, you've given us the authority to do the work. And wherever that might be, in this building, outside the building, both, Lord, may we fix our attention upon not simply the things of you, but you. In this consideration of the time in which we live and the signs of the times, may we focus more attention again on you rather than simply the signs. Oh Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit. May we be usable for your glory, for your kingdom, in whatever time we have available. Lord, for anyone in this room that's not yet a believer, all the more pertinent, they also don't know how much time they have. Today, you tell us in your word, is the day of salvation. Wisdom on their part would be to give their life to Jesus Christ, to confess their sins to you, to ask you that you would forgive them of their sins, that you would forgive them of their wrongdoing generally and their sinful ways specifically. They would repent, turn from those things and turn to you. Lord, they would believe upon you for salvation, that you died for them, you were buried, you rose again the third day. But by believing in your finished work at the cross of Calvary, we're granted, given salvation. We receive it. Draw hearts to you today. And for all of us as believers, draw our hearts to you, our minds to you. May we be focused on you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's all stand. Kick you guys out of here in a minute. If you've ever been to an orchestra, concert, that kind of thing, it's really fascinating to me. I get to do this a lot, being what I do at the high school, but having gone to enough concerts, enough orchestra kind of events, you see this happen. It's fascinating as you're watching the orchestra on stage, and they all have their various types of instruments, and they're just kind of sitting there. You know, they're not necessarily talking, but they're there. They've got their instruments at the ready, but it's not quite time to play. And the conductor or the director will walk up to the podium, and they'll just kind of sit up a little bit. But as soon as they raise their hand, especially the baton, the wand, everybody, and you can actually hear it in the auditorium, everyone just kind of sits up straight. They get to the edge of their chair, and they're ready to go. Whatever they have, whatever they're about to play, and they're watching. They're waiting. It's about to, here comes beat one. They're ready for it. I'll tell you, at high school, it's always the kids that are like, I do this every single day. Put your trumpet to your mouth. Oh, okay, sorry, Mr. Foster. Like, be awake, be ready to go. Okay, sorry. But when you see this happen, everyone's ready to go because the conductor's ready. It's just about time. They're just about to say, and we're off. Church, we don't have time to mess around, and we can have time to sing. That's fun too. But not only do we not have time, but it's not the time for all this other stuff. And let's follow Jesus. Let's follow hard after him. God bless you guys. Hope to see you Wednesday. Have a great day. See you later.